When grace brings forth glory and strength. When grace brings forth glory and strength. I want to go to two passages of Scripture. I want to go to Exodus chapter 33. And when you have Exodus chapter 33, go with me to Luke chapter 9. We're just going to read one verse in Exodus chapter 33. And that's going to be verse 18. Exodus 33:18 says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Now go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 9. We're going to start with verse 28. Verse 28 says, "And it came to pass, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias," which is Elijah. Verse 31 says, "who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." Let's pray. Lord, I just come to you now, Lord, and I just ask that this word that has been a strength to my own heart, Lord, you would just speak through this vessel, and God, that you would strengthen the hearts of your people. God, this is an encouraging word to those who may be in that valley of discouragement. But Lord, it is an awesome truth. Father, I just pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would come and you would minister to our hearts, Lord God. Lord, you would speak strength to your people today. And God, we just give you honor and glory for everything that you're doing in our hearts. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 9, we just read in Luke chapter 9, we see that Jesus goes to the top of a mount. And he goes to the top of the mountain because I believe with all my heart, we know that he's standing in the shadow of the cross. We know that he's very near to the cross, that he's very close to the cross. And I believe Jesus goes up into the mountain to pray because he's in a place where he just needs to be strengthened. He needs to be strengthened in heart. He needs to be encouraged in heart, and he just needs to be with his Father. And when we look at this, we see that Jesus here, he's facing the brutality of the cross. And he's facing the responsibility, he's feeling the responsibility that's placed upon him. And so he comes up to this mountain to pray and to be with his Father. And the Bible tells us that as he's praying upon the mountain, two men come from glory, two men come from heaven. And that is Elijah and Moses. And ultimately what they're doing is they're speaking words of life into Christ's heart. They're talking to Christ. They're strengthening him. The Bible says here that in verse 31, it says that they spoke of his decease. In other words, they spoke of his coming death on the cross. And ultimately, though they are talking about his death on the cross, they're speaking words of life into him. They are speaking to Christ about the joy that's set before him. They're speaking to Christ about the power and the victory of the cross. They're speaking to Christ about his resurrection, where he will forever sit down at the right hand of his Father. And all things will be put under his feet. So we see that they come to minister to Christ. They come to minister to him. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Moses and Elijah coming upon this mount and just spending time with Jesus and talking to Jesus and ministering to Jesus. The question struck my heart. Just looking at the honor, can you see the honor that was upon these two men, Moses and Elijah, that they would be the very ones to come upon this mount and just begin to minister to Christ and speak words of life into him? Can you imagine the honor that was upon these men? And I was thinking about Moses and Elijah, and this thought just came to my heart. What was it that Moses and Elijah had in common? What was it that Moses and Elijah shared that they would be given such an honor to come and minister to Christ in this point of need? And the answer that struck my heart is simply this. Both of these men met the grace of God upon a mountain called Horeb. in a time when they were without strength, in a time when they needed ministering to, in a time when they needed to be encouraged. It was upon a mountain called Horeb that they met the grace of God. In a time when they were carrying their own cross, so to speak, and walking in the will of God, but they came to a place where they found themselves as without strength. It was there that they encountered the marvelous, awesome grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God. And that's what they had in common. What I want us to understand about Moses and Elijah is this. They were two men whose lives were marked by the law and marked by judgment. Moses was a man who went up upon the mountain of Horeb, Sinai. We'll talk about that in a minute. Who went up to the mountain and received the law of the Lord. The Bible refers to him as the mediator of the law. Mediator of the law. I believe that's in Hebrews. The Bible says in John chapter 1 verse 7 says, for the law was given by Moses. His life was marked by the law. Elijah, on the other hand's life was marked by judgment. We see that he was a man who brought 3 years of harsh judgment upon the nation of Israel. We see he was the man who brought judgment upon the prophets of Baal. We see that he was the man who called down fire on the king's captains and he destroyed them. His life was marked by judgment. So my point is simply this. They both came to a place in their walk with God when they needed a strength that law and judgment couldn't give them. And in this place of weakness and need, they met the grace of God. They came face to face with the grace of God on a place called Mount Horeb. Now, I want to look at Moses. I want you to go with me back to the book of Exodus. And we're going to look at Moses meeting grace. Go with me to Exodus chapter 31. We're going to look at verse 18 and then go down through chapter 32. Verse 18. Exodus 31, verse 18, it says, and God gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tablets of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, this man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are on the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool. And he made it a molten calf. They said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation, and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, go thee down, for the people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt has corrupted themselves. Now I want you to go with me to verse 15. It says, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the 2 tables of the testimonies were in his hand. The tables were written on both sides, and the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were at the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, this is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. But the noise of them sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the table out of his hands, and he broke them beneath the mount. Let's just stop here. If we remember, by the hand of Moses, the Lord delivered his people out of Egyptian bondage. And then they journeyed to this mount called Sinai. But what I want us to understand, this mount called Sinai is also Mount Horeb. When you go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord is speaking to him out of the bush. Moses is at a place called Mount Horeb, it says in Exodus 3, verse 1. And the Lord says to him, you're going to bring your people out, and upon this mountain you're going to worship me. And in Exodus chapter 32 and 33, the word Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb is used interchangeably. Sometimes in the scriptures it's called Mount Sinai, and then there's other times the Lord calls it Mount Horeb in Exodus 32 and 33. So we're talking about the same mountain. So Moses brings the people out of Egyptian bondage and he brings them to this mountain. And the Bible says that as the children of Israel tarried around the mountain, God called Moses up to the mountain. And God begins to speak to Moses. And ultimately what the Lord speaks to Moses is he just begins to reveal again to Moses that these people are called for the glory of God. These people are called for the purposes of God. Ultimately what these people are called to do is to be a light to the Gentiles, is what they're called to do. God is calling these people to keep his commandments and to keep his statutes. And as they walk in the statutes and in the commandments of the Lord, the wisdom of God is going to be made manifest. The knowledge of God is going to be made manifest through these people's lives. And they're called to be a light to the Gentiles. So Moses has this revelation in his heart, and God gives him the Ten Commandments. And Moses goes down back down the mountain back to the people, and he's bearing the Ten Commandments. But when Moses gets to the bottom of the mountain where his people are, Moses is very, very, when you look at that, he's very, very deeply disappointed. He's very deeply disappointed in what he sees. He's very disappointed in the people of God because they've forsaken the Lord. They've forsaken God, and they've erected this idol of Egypt, and they're dancing naked around this idol, giving it worship and glory. And so there's Moses understands the future. He's been on the mountain with God. He knows the plan of God for these people. He knows the future that God has laid out for these people. And he comes down the mountain with an expectancy in his heart only to find the people have totally forsaken the Lord. And there's a deep disappointment that's in the heart of Moses. But even more than that, if that's not enough to crush his heart, this deep disappointment in the people, there's a deep disappointment in himself. Because when Moses sees the people dancing around this idol, that anger rises up in Moses' heart. And the Bible says that he takes the very word of God and he dashes it to the ground. Now, brothers and sisters, you have to think about this. You have to think about this is the very word of God that God wrote with his own hand, that God wrote with his own finger. And in Moses' anger, he takes the very word of God and he sends it dashing to the ground and he crushes it on the ground. Brothers and sisters, to me, it so represents those times when we take the promises of God in our own heart. When we take the very word of God in our own heart and we send it dashing to the floor of our heart. In our anger and in our frustration, those times we don't see God's hand moving, in our anger and frustration, we begin to question the Lord and question the faithfulness of God. It's as if we're taking the very promises of God and the very word of God and dashing it upon the floor of our hearts. And this is the case with Moses. This is what he does. So what we see is that anger, that we see that old nature rise up again in Moses. We see that anger that Moses probably thought the Lord had dealt with surfacing in his heart. And so this man is crushed. He's crushed horribly by disappointment. He has disappointment in his heart toward the people of God. And he has a disappointment in his heart for himself. And it's in this place of disappointment that Moses again ascends the mountain of the Lord. He ascends Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. And you see it in Moses' heart when he gets to the top of the mountain. There's a cry that evolves out of his heart. There's a cry that's very strong in his heart, and that cry is simply this: God, show me your glory. That's the grace of God, because the Lord showed him his glory. See, if you really hear the heart of Moses, what you can hear is this: God, I know I'm back here upon this mountain, and I know I don't deserve to be in your presence. The people's disappointed you. So disappointed in myself. I've taken the very word of God and I've sent it crashing to the earth. God, my heart is just crushed. My heart is wounded. My heart is bruised. But God, I need to see your glory. It's as if Moses is saying, Lord, if I'm going to take another step in this journey, God, if I'm going to continue the call, to continue to walk in the calling that you put upon my life, then, Lord, I just need to see you in a way that I've never seen you before. God, I know I don't deserve here to be in your presence. Like that song says, here am I, Lord, standing in your presence. But sometimes you can feel so unworthy to be in his presence because of failure. And we'll talk about things like that in a minute. But he's standing there and he's saying, God, I don't deserve to be in your presence. But, Lord, if I'm going to continue on, I've got to see your glory. I've got to see you in a way that I've never seen you before. And brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart that was a prayer God put in Moses' heart. In years of Moses walking with the Lord, that was a prayer that God put in Moses' heart. Because the Lord understands if Moses sees his glory, Moses is going to find his strength. If Moses sees his glory, Moses is going to begin to get his focus off of himself and all of his failures and the disappointment of the people. And he's going to begin to put his eyes again upon the sufficiency of the Lord. If Moses sees the glory of God, he's going to be able to see past now his own insufficiency and begin to see that his God is an awesome God who is all sufficient. So the prayer that evolves out of Moses' heart is, Lord, show me your glory. That is the grace of God. Moses met the grace of God on that mountain. Understand, this mountain of Horeb, this mountain of Sinai, is the place where those who are strong in the law and strong in themselves come to the place where they need a strength greater than the law. They need the grace of God. See, Moses comes down bearing the law, bearing those two stone tablets, which represents the law and represents the heaviness of the law. We can say that. And he comes down and he runs into this wall of disappointment and he's totally crushed. And he goes back up the mountain with only one prayer in his heart. God, I need to see your glory. And God showed him his glory. Moses met grace on that mountain. Today, sometimes we can find ourselves slipping back under the spirit of the law. See, what is the spirit of the law? The spirit of the law is simply this: trying to please the Lord in your own strength. That's the spirit of the law. Trying to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord in your own strength. Sometimes we can slip back into that. We can come back to that place where we try to please the Lord in our own strength, and your own strength is only going to fail. And in those times of failures, the prayer that God wants to put upon the hearts of his people is simply this: Lord, show me your glory. God, I know I'm standing in this place of failure, but the Lord, the desire of your heart is simply to open up the eyes of my heart and to cause me to see you in a way that I've never seen you before. Because when I begin to see you in a way that I've never seen you before, I'm going to find my strength come back. I'm going to find my joy come back. I'm going to find my vision in the things of God come back when I begin to see your glory. Moses met the grace of God upon that mountain. And that grace forever changed his life. Now I want to look at Elijah. On the same mountain, Elijah. Go with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. We know the background of the scripture. Elijah fronts King Ahab and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He shows that the Lord is the one true God and he slays the prophets of Baal. And the people, he brings revival to the land and the people are saying, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And then in chapter 19, we find the continuation of this story. And there's just a few things I want to look at in chapter 19 concerning Elijah. The first thing I want to look at concerning Elijah is the persistence of the enemy. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So here we see a woman who's driven by wrath and driven by a spirit of vengeance. She hates and she despises Elijah for what he has done. And what I want us to see is this, as this is simply the devil himself behind this woman. This is simply the devil himself manifesting himself through this woman. And the enemy is so angry and he's so wrathful at Elijah because he had these people gripped by the spirit of idolatry. He had them gripped by the spirit of idolatry. And Elijah is used mightily by the Lord to bring revival to the land. And so she sets out to destroy him. And you see that she's very persistent. Now, brothers and sisters, this is no different for the saints of the Lord today. The enemy hates the seed of Christ that is within us. He hates that seed of Christ. And he's continually coming with his onslaughts and with his battles. And what we have to understand is the persistence of the enemy. It is a lifelong battle for the saint. It is a battle that lasts a lifetime. See, it doesn't matter how many battles the enemy loses and how many battles the people of God wins. The enemy's not going to get discouraged and quit and give up. It's a lifelong battle that we're in. The enemy is very persistent against the saints of the Lord God. So we see the persistence of the enemy. And secondly, what I want us to see is the frailty of humanity. The frailty of humanity. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and he lay down again." So what we see here is Elijah is worn out. He is spiritually exhausted from the battle that's against him. He's spiritually exhausted from the battle against his mind. And brothers and sisters, it would be good. It would be good every time the enemy came with his onslaught. It would be a wonderful thing if every time he did that, we would stand in our position of Christ and call him a liar and cast down all of his accusations and just take our position in Christ. And we are to do that. That is how we win over the enemy, by taking our position in Christ. But you know what? That doesn't always happen all the time. Sometimes as the saints of God, sometimes we can come to that place where we feel like, Lord, I'm just about at my breaking point. Sometimes we can come to that place where we feel like, Lord, in this battle, in this valley that I'm in, Lord, I feel like I'm at a place where I'm being overwhelmed. I feel like I'm at a place where I'm going to be overflowed by the floods that are against me. And we see that Elijah has hit that point. Elijah has hit that point where he feels like, Lord, I'm going to break. Lord, I'm overwhelmed. Lord, I can't take any more of this. And then we see the cry of the weary. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, Elijah says to the Lord, he says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he rested for himself that he might die. And he says, It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." He said, it is enough. And brothers and sisters, this is always the cry of the spiritual weary. The cry of the spiritually weary is this: how long, O Lord? How long? It is enough now. How long, O Lord, do I have to stand in this battle? How long is this battle going to continue? How long before I see the answer to this prayer? How long until the breakthrough comes? I just do not feel like I have the strength left to go on anymore. It is enough, O God. When you hit that breaking point, that is the cry. How long, Lord? How long? When will I see this answer to prayer come? When will I see the change come? When will I see the transformation come? How long, O Lord? But then Elijah begins to encounter the grace of the Lord. The grace of God begins to come upon this man's life. And we're going to see it take him to horror. But what I want you to see, I want you to look again at verse 5 and verse 6. Says, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again." The Bible says that the Lord gave him two things. The Lord gave him bread and the Lord gave him rest. Brothers and sisters, this is the grace of God. See, what the Lord is doing right now is he's simply bringing Elijah back to a place where he can spiritually function. That's where he's bringing him back to. See, Elijah's so down spiritually. He is at such a spiritual decline that there's no word that's going to touch his heart. And the Lord does have a word for him. But he's got to bring him to a place where he can hear that word. Elijah is so out of place that no one's going to be able to minister to him. No one's going to be able to touch him. So the Lord just simply gives this man bread and rest. And to me, that speaks of the grace of the Lord. Again, he's bringing Elijah back to the place where he can just spiritually function. And then when Elijah begins to be revived, the Lord then sends him to the mountain called Horeb, the same place that Moses met with God. And I want to show you with this. Look with me at verse 11 and 12. Verse 8 just says that the Lord sent him to Mount Horeb. And then verse 11 and 12 says, "And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." After the fire, a still, small voice. So, brothers and sisters, here's the grace of God. This is what you need to see. It says, after the fire and the wind and the earthquake, he heard the still small voice of God. Now, that word small in the Hebrew, when you look it up in the Strong's in the Hebrew, that word small actually means crushed. It's a word that comes from a root word that means to crush, to pulverize, to thresh. That's what that word means. So in other words, Elijah heard a voice that identified with his sufferings. Elijah heard a voice that identified with his sorrows. Elijah heard a voice of compassion because it was a voice from someone who knew what it was to suffer and experience sorrow. That was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to Elijah. Elijah, I know what you're going through. Elijah, my people have broken my heart many times, turning to strange God. I know sorrow and suffering. And Elijah, that's the voice I'm coming to you in. I know what it's like to be crushed. I know what it's like to be threshed. I know what it's like to have your heart ground and pulverized. Elijah, I've been there. That's the voice that came to Elijah. Now, when Elijah hears this voice, I want you to look with me. Look at verse 13. Elijah hears his voice. Verse 13 says, and it was so when Elijah heard it. Stop. When Elijah heard it. You need to circle that word it in your Bible. It. What is it? When Elijah heard this voice, crushed voice, this voice that identified with his sorrows, this voice that identified with his sufferings, when he heard this voice, look at verse 13. It says, and it was so when Elijah heard it, the still small voice, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? So what I want us to see is this. When Elijah heard this voice, it was this voice that compelled him to approach God. It was this voice that drew his heart to the throne of God. It was this voice that opened up his heart to hear the word of the Lord. It was this voice, this small voice, that opened his spirit to be both strengthened and challenged by the word of the Lord. It was this voice. It was this voice that identified with his sorrow and suffering that drew him to the throne of grace. That's what's happening here. Elijah is being drawn to the throne of grace. When I saw this, I couldn't help but think about Hebrews 4. Verse 15 and 16 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that is exactly what is happening in Elijah's life. He hears his voice that identifies with where he's at. And it's this voice that destroys any misconceptions of God that he might have that's a barrier between him and God. It's this voice that begins to root out any unhealthy fear he may have of God and begins to draw him to that throne of grace. And if you read the rest of the story, grace met the need of this man's heart. Now, it says here in our story, 1 Kings 19, that before he heard this voice, there was a strong wind, an earthquake, and a fire that passed before him. But God was not in it. And this is my thought. It's not that the earthquake and the wind and the fire wasn't from the Lord, because it was from the Lord. When you look at this story, it's so obvious. Only the Lord can make the wind blow so strong that it would rent the rocks. So when it means the earthquake passed and the fire passed and the wind passed, but God was not in it, what it simply means is this. There was an understanding deep in Elijah's heart that the Lord didn't want to speak to him in this way. The Lord did not want to come to him in this way. See, Elijah knew this kind of power. This is the kind of power God displayed when he wanted to bring judgment upon rebellious nations. Fire, wind, earthquakes. So he sees the fire and the wind and the earthquakes, but there's this deep inner knowing put there by God that, Elijah, this is not the way that I want to speak to you. In other words, it's as if God is saying to Elijah, he's saying, I don't want to speak to you in the voice of judgment. I want to speak to you by the voice of grace. I want to speak comfort to you. I want to speak life to you. I want to speak hope to you. I want to speak strength to you by the grace of God. See, it's as if God is saying to Elijah, You know my tremendous power to bring judgment upon rebellious nations. But I want to show you a greater power still. It's a power that only my people can know. It's a power that only those who walk close to my heart can experience in their lives. It is the power to bring life to those who are cast down in discouragement. It is the power to bring comfort to those who are grieving and comfortless. It is the power to give strength to the strengthless and joy to the joyless. It is the power of grace coming to the hearts of my people. That's what God was showing Elijah. A power greater than judgment. And it's called grace. It was upon this mountain that Elijah encountered the grace of God, and that grace forever changed his life. So that's what I want us to see this morning. It was upon Mount Horeb that Elijah and Moses, in a time when they had no strength and they needed strength, in a time when they needed to just be touched by the Lord, it was upon that mountain that God came with grace, and grace forever transformed their lives. Now, with that thought in mind, I want to go right back to Luke chapter 9. And here is the whole crux of this sermon. Here is what the Lord wants to speak. Luke chapter 9. Look at verse 29. It says, "And as Jesus prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." And the very simple truth that the Lord wants to speak to us this morning. See, here's two men who went on a mountain and found and met the grace of God. They found a strength when they needed strength. They found an encouragement when they needed encouragement on a mount called Horeb. And now here Jesus is on a mountain, and these two men come with glory and strength. These two men come with strength to minister to the Lord's heart. And when you look at this story, we see two things evolving out of Moses and Elijah as they're on the mount with Jesus. We see two things evolving from them. What we see is glory and strength. These two men, they come to Jesus and they are robed not in their own glory, they are engulfed in the glory of God. And not only are they engulfed in the glory of God, but now they're beginning to minister strength to Jesus. They're beginning to just speak words of life into him. And the lesson that we simply learn is this. I just feel like I have a word for someone this morning. Someone who's been in the battle for a long time. Someone you may have passed through, or you may be passing through a time of great disappointment. Very hard disappointment. But the Lord wants you to understand two things. First of all, what he's doing in this time is he's purifying a vessel that your vessel, my vessel, can hold a greater measure of his glory. God is refining a vessel. We're passing through these times, but God is refining a vessel who's going to contain the glory of the Lord. And secondly, what we see here is we see these men begin to minister strength. And what the Lord is speaking to here, yes, we're going through some dark times. We may be going through some valleys. But in these times, there is such a grace coming upon your life. And with this grace that's coming upon your life, you're going to be able to minister strength to the body of Christ. That's what I see here. To me, in this day and age, Jesus represents the body of Christ. He represents his body here. Just as these men came and ministered to Moses, as we walk through those valleys and we begin to encounter the grace of God in our own times and our own failings, and we begin to experience the grace of God for ourselves, the Lord is bringing us to a place where we can minister strength. I think about Peter. He told Peter, he says, when you are converted, when you come through this trial, strengthen your brothers and sisters. It's a very simple message this morning. But in our valley, we're going to encounter the grace of God. We're going to see the grace of God. We're going to experience the grace of God. We're going to experience the strength of God and the encouragement of God. And in return, there's going to be a day that God's going to use us mightily to impart strength to his body. And he's going to manifest his glory through his church. He's going to manifest His glory through a people who aren't strong in the law and aren't strong in judgment, but they're strong in the grace of God. They know it's not my strength, but it's His strength carrying me. Brothers and sisters, I desire that with all my heart. This has been my prayer. God, I just want to be a strength to Your body. I just want to be a strength to the body of Christ. And the Lord gave me the scripture because I'm walking through something myself. Something that I need grace in. My strength cannot go through this. My strength cannot bear up under this. But there is a strength greater than my strength. And it's called the grace of God. And the Bible says God gives grace to the humble. I'm walking through a time right now where I am being humble. But I'm finding out in that place of humility, God, that place of humility, grace will pick you up and it will carry you in places you could never go in your own strength. And in return, God is making me a man who can give strength to His body. Because I know the grace of God in my own life. And in the days that are coming, the body of Christ is going to need strength. They're going to need ministering to. And God is preparing us. Stand with me this morning. Father, I just sense people in this altar this morning, Lord, who are in a time where they just really need Your grace, God. Just things that we're walking through. Lord, we really need Your grace and strength. But God, that is the graciousness of our God. Lord, Your grace is abundant to us. Your grace is abundant to us, God. And Lord, where we have no strength, God, You are picking us up. And God, You are carrying us, Lord. God, and Lord, we're seeing Your hand in our lives. And Lord, I just want to pray, Father. God, there's so much hope in this message, God. Lord, yes, we're passing through valleys, maybe of disappointment, maybe long battles. God, there's so much hope here, Lord. You're causing us to see You in these hard places. You're causing us to see You in a way that we've never seen You before. Lord, it was through, I'm reminded of Paul, through his own tribulations that he learned a new name for the Lord, and that's the Father of all mercy and comfort. God, You're allowing us to see You in a way that we've never seen You before. And God, when we pass through these battles and we pass through these valleys, God, we're going to come out with a joy in our heart. And God, that joy is simply this, Lord, we have seen You in a way, in a fuller way, a fuller vision. We have seen You in a way we've never seen You before. We've seen Your heart. We've seen Your nature. We've seen Your faithfulness. God, it was for the joy set before Christ that He endured the cross. God, the trial and tribulation itself, the joy, it's not joyful itself, but the things that we see about You, the things that we learn about You, God, the fruit that's being worked in our heart, Lord, that is the joy, God. And Lord, the joy is in knowing that You are preparing us to be ministers to Your body. God, there are so many people who are going to need to be in need of strength. And God, it's those vessels of grace that are going to be able to impart strength. God, it's those vessels of grace that are going to have a word in season to the weary, that's going to bring life, that's going to quicken that spirit, God. And Lord, we thank You. God, we thank You. Lord, we thank You that though we may be like Joseph going through the hard places, in the end, we're going to have bread to give. We're going to have life to minister, Lord. And God, that is the desire of our heart. As ministers of the Lord and servants of the Lord, God, we desire, Lord, to have something to give to Your body. And Father, we thank You, Lord, that You're expounding us. You're enlarging our hearts, Lord, to hold a fuller measure of Your glory, to hold a fuller measure of Your presence, of Your Spirit, God. Lord, we thank You, God. Lord, we thank You for the hope that is in Christ Jesus. And God, we give You all honor and we give You all glory. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness, Lord. We thank You.